Wonderful to know the Lord is our shepherd. Those of us that truly know the Lord, we can rest in His care for us. I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We are going through Romans on Sunday mornings, and we've come here to this chapter 13. And this is the section of Romans that deals with Christian living. God has revealed His mercy to us in the gospel, and Paul explains that basically in chapters 1 through 11, explains how we're saved by faith through Jesus Christ and the benefits of that. And then we come here to chapter 12 and 13, and Paul teaches us how we are supposed to live as Christians. When a person accepts the gospel personally, accepts Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that there's a change of life. And that's what these verses are showing. Here is what that change looks like. Here are the areas of life that should change. This is what it should look like. And last week we saw the importance of love in the Christian life. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And we saw the importance of love. And if we don't have love in our lives, you know, 1 Corinthians tells us, we don't have very much going on. We're nothing if we don't love, if we don't have charity. And that truly is a summarizing concept of all that God expects of us is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're seeking to do that, that is the goal that we should be having in our Christian lives. And then we also saw that we're supposed to be subject to the higher powers. Back in the beginning of chapter 13, a Christian who believes in Christ generally is one that is obedient to government. And Paul teaches us the importance of that. God teaches us that in Romans 13. We go back into chapter 12. Christians are those that don't seek revenge. They don't render evil for evil. People do something hurtful to us. We are not supposed to be doing something hurtful right back to them. We seek to understand that revenge is God's job. We leave it up to Him. And then back in chapter 12, we care about our Christian relationships. There is the importance that we have of loving one another as Christians, and thinking of ourselves the right way, thinking of others the right way. And then it all goes back to presenting ourselves to God as living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. A Christian understands the mercy of God. They don't deserve salvation. And in response to that, they say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything about me is yours. I present myself, my body, a living sacrifice. And it starts with that. It starts with doing that. And then we come here to this next paragraph we'll look at this morning, Romans 13, 11 through 14. And we see the importance of holy living. And you say, well, what kind of holy living are we talking about? Well, we're talking about all kinds. And the kinds that we've just gone through here in Romans 12 and 13. Everything that Paul has taught us so far is involved in that. And what we have here is some pictures, some metaphors of what it means to be actively living holy lives and the priority that we need to have with that. And so the first picture that we have is of waking up. Living a holy Christian life sometimes means waking up, being alert. You see that in verse 11 where it says, and that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. As Christians, there's a tendency that we have to sink into kind of a spiritual slumber when it comes to how we live. And, what does that mean? Well, it just means kind of sinking into kind of an apathy where, yeah, we're Christians, but we don't really care so much about the way we're living. You know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, does it really matter how I live? Well, that's kind of a sleepiness, a laziness in our Christian lives. Allowing sin to creep into our lives, not doing anything about it, certainly involved in that. And the picture here is of waking up from that kind of mentality. That's what is involved in living a holy life, waking up, not just kind of sleeping through our Christian lives. Remember when I was in college, I worked in the custodial department, which was working late at night after the lights out and everything. That's when I went to work, cleaning different buildings and everything. And so that meant, you know, I stayed up later in college. And so when I was in college, I had a really hard time waking up. And, you know, I was trying different things to try to wake myself up. I remember I had an alarm clock with a CD player in it. You know, I had the music set to go on so that when it was time to get up, music goes on, and hopefully I'll wake up. And my roommates didn't really appreciate that very much, but I was, you know, trying to wake up. One time I got a coffee maker in the room there. I thought, you know, maybe the smell of coffee will help me. You know, if I could, I didn't even like coffee at that time. I do now, but, you know, it was one of those programmable coffee makers. Hopefully it would come on at the right time and I would wake up. And I tried that some, and it was hard. But, you know, I wanted to because I wanted to go to class. You know, I didn't want to be marked absent from my class and, you know, have to get the demerits and everything that they gave out. I had a reason to wake up, even though it was hard. There was a reason, and God gives us a reason here for waking up in our Christian lives, spiritually speaking. Notice the reasons that God gives us here. Verse 11, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Somebody may say, you know, wait a minute, I thought that I'm already saved. And this is saying our salvation seems to be in the future. Our salvation is nearer. And that's right. Salvation is a state that we live in right now. If we have put our faith in Christ, the Bible says that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And literally the word saved, you could translate it, "For by grace you have been saved." You know, if you're a Christian, you have been saved there. And that through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But at the same time, the Bible also tells us that salvation is a future event. And every day that goes by since we first trusted Jesus Christ brings us closer to the event, the future event of our salvation. The Bible tells us that we are on a road leading somewhere. We're on a journey. And we have not arrived at that destination yet. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven." And the word conversation there is literally the word citizenship. We belong not to this world, we belong to heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a way that we can live, even as Christians, that just sees the world as our real permanent home. And we can be living like this world is all there is, and we're just going to get as much as we can in this world. But God is reminding us here that we need to be living for another world, for the time when our faith becomes sight. Our salvation, really, we can see it, and we get there to that time. That's what we need to be living for. That's why we need to be alert and awake spiritually. Then the other reason here in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Typically, when the day approaches, what does that mean? It's time to get up for most people. I know there's some people here that it's the opposite of that, but you know, for most people, when the daytime comes, that's the time that you get up. And the night here is a symbol of something else, not talking about the literal night, But it's a symbol of this present age. The night, this present age that we live in is night. And the Bible says that is far spent. It means it's advancing, it's drawing to a close. Sometimes if you're using the computer, maybe your phone or something, you might download a program and you have a status bar on that phone or on your computer. It says, you know, how much longer it is until the installation is complete, and you give a little status bar there. I've ordered some pizza before using the Domino's app on my phone, and if you do that, you know, they give you a little status bar. Or here's where your order is. You know, it's in the oven now. All right, they're making it. All right, it's done. Okay, go get it. And it's really nice. But you know, your order is advancing through that. You can see it's almost complete. And the Bible is telling us that this age is doing that same thing. It's advancing. It is getting closer and closer to being complete. It's done. That night is over. It's drawing to a close. But the Bible says the day is coming. What is the day? Luke 17, 24 tells us, has to do with the coming of the Lord. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The day is at hand, it says here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The idea of the word at hand here means to come near or approach. The day of the Lord's coming is coming near. No man knows the day or the hour. And yet at the same time, the Bible says it's getting closer and closer. It's drawing near. It's at hand. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? It's talking about the coming of the Lord. And that understanding should affect the way that we live in our Christian lives. It should give us an alertness, an awakeness, a concern of what we are doing. What will happen when that day comes? We know that there will be a time of reward that is given out. And that will be based on how we lived as Christians. The Bible says it's not going to involve the punishment of sins. Those are all dealt with in Jesus Christ. But there will be a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14:10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Those are the things we need to think about as we think about our lives. Think about standing before God, giving account for how we lived. That should cause us to be more alert, more concerned about what we're doing as Christians. So we have this picture of waking up. And then another picture is given to us here as we continue on in verse 12. And that's the picture of changing. Notice what it says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The picture here is a picture of changing clothes. The word cast off refers to taking off and laying down clothes. The word put on is literally referring to clothing yourself or wearing something. Of course, it's not literal, but it pictures something we do in our spiritual lives. We all have to change our clothes. Sometimes we get dirty. Sometimes somebody, maybe our child, my child, will get sick on me or somebody else in our family. You got to go change because you don't want to smell that all the time. You put off those dirty clothes. There's a picture here of what we do in our spiritual lives. The dirty clothes, what are they? They're the works of darkness. the works of darkness. Darkness in the scripture is the domain of the devil. He is the ruler of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12. And there are certain works, there are certain activities that are in his domain that he actually wants people to be doing. The works of darkness. And Paul will spell some of those out here in a moment. But we are to, even as Christians, we can get involved in those things. We shouldn't be. But we are to recognize those are dirty clothes. And those need to be put off and gotten rid of. And there may be a time in our lives when we recognize that and we really need to come and repent and put those things off. Then we may go along through our lives and realize our clothes have gotten dirty again. We've got to do that again. Put those clothes off. And so this idea of changing here. So we put off the dirty clothes, and then what do we do? What do? We put off the dirty clothes, and then what? We put on what? Clean clothes? Is that what it says? Look at what it says. Verse 12. And let us put on clean clothes? Armor. Put off the dirty clothes and put on armor. Armor of light. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? The armor here is not just clean clothes. It's a word that can refer to weapons. It can refer to armor as well. But it describes things that are used in fighting, whether offense or defense. Now, what kind of people carry weapons and armor? Do ballerinas put on armor? Actors and movie stars, do they wear armor? Maybe if they're in the right movies. But what kind of people wear armor and carry weapons? Soldiers, the military, that's right. You know, they're prepared to be involved in a battle. They're ready to be fighting. They're wanting to be defending and fighting. And that's a picture of how we are to be in our Christian lives. You know, this past Friday was the I don't know what anniversary it was, but the Pearl Harbor attack, however many years ago it was, 1941 or so. And I was reading listening to a book about that era here recently about the story of a POW, prisoner of war, in that time period in the Japanese camp there, and told about the experience of those prisoners of war that were captured by the Japanese and things that they were doing in their camps and within Japan. And it said one of the things that Japan had American POWs doing was being enslaved, basically, in the Japanese factories and railroad areas and everything. But really some horrible things that the Japanese did, almost, you know, even worse than the Germans in that area. To the POWs. But, you know, they had them enslaved, and the story is about what those POWs did while they were enslaved. I mean, they found ways to fight against the enemy. They were there in the railroad yards, and they were shipping these packages and actually taking the labels off, putting them on different boxes. And so, you know, all these war shipments were going to the wrong destinations. And told about one time when these slaves there in the railroad yard went out, sabotaged the tracks without the Japanese even seeing it. A train comes along and flips over, just, you know, on its side there. And the Japanese running all around. You know, who did this? They have no idea. It was the POW slaves that did it. And just some really amazing things that they were doing. But the book said that the POWs were scoring these little victories every day, and it made them feel like soldiers again. So what do soldiers do? They fight. They may have been there in the POW camp, but they were finding ways to fight against the enemy. And the picture here is, as Christians, we need to change our clothes, but we need to put on armor. We need to be prepared to be engaged and active in what the Lord wants us to do. We fight. We work for the Lord. We want to win against our enemy. And that's our attitude in living for God. There's a battle to be fought. What is the armor? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. It's a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible tells us there's work to be done. And we prepare ourselves for holy living, yes, by being concerned about getting cleaned up, but also about getting involved in what God wants us to do and being prepared for the battle that we face against our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we need to be prepared for that. So we wake up, we change our clothes. And then the third picture that we have here is in verse 13, and that is the picture of walking. Let us walk honestly as in the day. You know, walking is a common thought of what it means to live the Christian life. We walk with the Lord. And, you know, God didn't use the picture of sprinting, of running as fast as we can. Oftentimes, that's the way that many people live their lives as Christians. They jump in and they're full speed ahead, and then all of a sudden they stop. You know, there's something else, and they just kind of slow down and stop completely. You know, that's not the picture. The picture is walking, making progress every day, walking along. We need to go forward steadily every day. And how do we do that? The characteristic of our day-to-day walk is to walk consistently here. We have this word honestly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. The word honestly here refers to something that is fitting or becoming. It's decent, it's proper. And what does it fit with? Well, it says, as in the day. The day here is not necessarily the day that it's talking about, as back up in verse 12, but it's talking about living that is consistent with how people live when everybody sees them. And what is that? It's in the day. It goes along with what Jesus said in John 3, where he said that men love darkness because it covers the things they don't want people to know. John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, our day-to-day life should be consistent with walking in daytime behavior that we're not ashamed of. As in the day, let us walk honestly, as in the day. And then God defines this walk negatively here. It's completely different from following certain kinds of behavior, and this is where God tells us specifically what kind of behavior our walk should be different from. He gives us these three different groups of sins here in verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Say, so what's rioting? I'm not starting any riots anytime soon, and hopefully won't be any involved in those. But rioting is literally drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. That's from one Greek dictionary here of that word. But, you know, it involves a different kind of riot. A riot that is fueled by something. Fueled by alcohol. Fueled by something that's going to make you drunk. And you know, there's a lot of parties that people go to that is pretty much characterized by that, isn't there? And you know, for some reason, people think that, you know, college students should just be allowed to do that, and we should expect that it will go on when future doctors and lawyers are preparing to do really important things. What are they doing? Well, there's a lot of rioting that they're doing. And not everywhere, of course, but you know, there's a reputation for that. But Christians are supposed to be walking differently from that, not in rioting and drunkenness. Should be different. And then there's another difference here, another category of sins, not in chambering and wantonness. What in the world does that mean? Well, the word for chambering here is the Greek word for bed. It's koite. And of course, here in the Bible, that word is a euphemism for sexual immorality. Not in chambering. Perhaps the old word chambering may have something to do with a bed. But wantonness. What's wantonness here? The word for wantonness refers to behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Read that other languages have different metaphors to describe this kind of behavior, and you know, they describe it like living like a dog, or acting like a goat, or being like a rooster. And of course, we know what that kind of behavior involves, and there are many people that live like that when it comes to sexual immorality. You know, that's just sort of unrestrained in that area. And that's not the way that Christians are to be living. That's exactly the opposite. You say, who do you think we are? You know, here we are at Morrow Bible Church. This doesn't sound like anything that people here would be doing. Maybe the Romans were involved in it. You notice that Paul includes himself in these warnings. He says, let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. You know, the Bible is from God, and God knows the common temptations of the human heart. These are temptations that are common to man. And you know, the devil knows how to get even the strongest Christian to become disgraced. And he can use some of these sins to do that. And God wants us to recognize that as we live, as we walk from day to day, this is the kind of behavior that is not pleasing to God. Should be running from that kind of behavior. And then the third category here is not in strife and envying. The devil also wants to have us in conflict with one another. That's strife. He scores a victory at every unnecessary division that we have. Often envy and jealousy is the idea there, is at the root of those things. Somebody might say, well, those aren't that bad, really. Strife and envy certainly don't seem like they belong in the same list as rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. But the fact of the matter is, they're still sins before God. There are still practices that should not be in the life of a Christian. They're just as serious as the others are. And God wants us to see that we're to be walking differently, not in strife and envying, not in chambering and wantonness, not in rioting and drunkenness. And then we see something else that goes along with that in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's two ways that we do that. We put on Jesus Christ in salvation when we are clothed with His righteousness by faith alone. The Bible says that if we put our faith in Christ, if we trust Him, then there is an exchange that happens. There is a putting on of Christ, and we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are unrighteous. We're sinners. Maybe even some of those sins that have been listed for us, we've committed. And before God, we are guilty. But the Bible says if we accept Christ, if we put on Christ, then His perfect righteousness becomes our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so to be saved is to put on Christ, to be clothed in His righteousness. But there's another way that we put on Christ, and I think really the primary application is to the sanctification of a Christian here. God is talking to Christians and how they ought to live, and the way that we need to be walking from day to day involves putting on Jesus Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on our armor, and Christ is the sum total of the entire Christian's armor. It's in Him. You know, we are not sufficient in ourselves to fight the battle alone. We put on Christ. We walk dependently on Jesus Christ from day to day. The Christian must also learn to walk in faith and trust in the Lord. We can't fight our battles without Him. We need to walk dependently. And then the last part of the verse says, "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We still have a flesh. Even if you're saved, you have the flesh. And the Bible says the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh has desires that are not always holy. And there's a kind of living that plans ahead to fulfill those desires. And God is telling us, don't do that. Don't plan ahead. Don't think about how you can fulfill those desires that are wrong desires. Be careful. Walk carefully. Now, none of that is possible if you haven't first put on the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. This is a passage that's directed to born-again believers. Born-again believers need to be living differently than the world. And that isn't possible unless you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And once you do that, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize the things in our life that are dirty, that need to be put off, and to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize the weakness of our flesh, and we ask You that You would help us. We pray that we'd be able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be fully dependent upon Him, upon the weapons of warfare that He can give to us. We pray that You would prepare us to live in a way that be pleasing to You, to live differently from the world. And we ask for the help and the grace that we need to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.